Amen. Well, hope you're having a great summer. Also want to welcome you to Go To Church. I'm Pastor Ron. So good to be with you, and it is a privilege as always to bring you the word this morning. As I have been, summer's a busy time for I'm sure everybody, especially for us as we travel a lot with summer baseball. And I have been spending time in between games out in a hot car or wherever, praying, doing my devotional, studying. And God has been putting, as you know, as I've been speaking over the last couple months, just this thought on my heart about us living to the fullness of what God's created us to be. And doing that without having any fear in our lives hindering us. So this morning I'm going to speak on part two of living with no fear in love. And the scripture we'll build off of is 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, where it says, "There is no fear in love." Context of that chapter is John's writing and explaining that our God is a God of love. And when we come to know Him through Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, something happens. It transforms our lives. It changes us to be like Him. And the reality that we know Him and know that we are in right relationship with Him is that we begin to love people the way that God loves people. That actually begins to manifest in our life. He actually concludes in saying, you can't love God whom you haven't seen if you don't love your brother or sister whom you have seen. And the whole goal, which he states back in 1 John chapter 2, is that we live with love being our motives in such a way, it says, that there's nothing in us that causes us to stumble. So that's the goal. And what I'm trying to do is to like a good strength coach, is kind of raise our expectations or raise our standard or raise our goals to the way that God wants us to live, that we live in such a way that we're very secure in our relationship with Him. We're secure in our identity and who we are as people. And then out of that, we're able to engage the world in a Christ-like manner, the way that God wants us to. And so every day we have tremendous opportunity to do that. And that's where living becomes real fulfilling and satisfying, is when we live life knowing that we're walking in God's purpose, that we're being the person that He destined us to be. And so it says that there's no fear in love, but perfect love does something. It drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And so there's an expectation that God has for us to be like Him. And we're not to live life in such a way that we're always kind of questioning in ourselves, are we like Him or not? We're not to live life in such a way that, because we're not really sure if we're being like Jesus, it keeps us distant. It keeps us far away and not intimate and close with God. We're to live without fear because we know that God has poured out His love upon us, and we are the children of God. Amen. And He's purifying us and He's making us more like Him. That's 1 John chapter 3. How great is the love that God has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. When people look at us, they should say, man, they're Christians. They're like Christ. They're the people of God. They're the sons and daughters of God. And so that's a great promise and a great privilege we have. And that's the goal that I'm trying to raise us to believe that, man, in the midst of busyness, in the midst of our own fleshly nature that we have to deal with, in the midst of dealing with just people who bug us and drive us crazy, God expects us to live like Him and act like Him. And when we do that well, we shine His light to the world. Much easier said than done.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. So as I was thinking about this message and kind of meditating upon it, and I hadn't done it, and what was cool, what I did, and I didn't even mean to do this. I wasn't wise enough to do this, but I actually kind of read the scriptures and was, thinking about it. And one of my favorite ways to study the Bible is to kind of do like a word search. I'll do a word search on the Bible app. If God's putting something on my heart, I'll take that word and I'll search it. And then I'll read all the scriptures. I'll just go down and kind of, I'll hit the you know, how you do it, you just do that today, you press, and then it goes to the verse, and then I press another button, and it goes to the whole chapter. And so I'll read the whole verse, and then I'll read the whole chapter to get the context of what it's saying. And so I began to kind of put together this message on the different fears that God expects us to not be afraid of or to overcome. And then what I did later on is I actually Googled the top fears that humans are afraid of. And what do you know? God's pretty smart. So many of what is mentioned in Scripture are what we as humans are actually afraid of. So USA Today did a top 10 list in 2016 of what people fear. And so I'll read what those were. And they're not in necessarily any order this time. One of them was the corruption of government officials. All right, people feared that. All right, another thing, terrorist attack. Okay, terrorist attack. There's a big fear of that in our country. Not having enough money for the future. All right, another big fear. All right, being a victim of terror. Government restrictions on firearms and ammunition. Not a lot of trust for our government in our hearts today. People, I love dying was another big fear. Economic or financial collapse. Identity theft, having your identity stolen. People I love becoming seriously ill was another one. And health care concerns. So those, according to USA Today, were some of the biggest fears that people face in our society. Kathy Medrano, she did a top 10 strong human fears list, and she came up with 10, and I'll read them from 10 to 1. The 10th fear was losing your freedom. There's a fear of losing your freedom. Number 9 is the fear of unknown. In other words, not being in control. How many people don't like the thought of being in control? That's a tough way to live because you're really not in control of much. If you haven't figured that out yet. All right, 8, pain. Really, the only thing you're in control of is what? Your attitude and your response to what it is you're not in control of. That's the only thing you can control is the thing, how you respond to what you're not in control of, right? All right, 8, pain. All right, that was a fear. Number 7, disappointment. Number 6, misery. Number 5, loneliness. Number 4, ridicule. Number 3, rejection. Number 2 was death, the fear of death. And number 1, the number 1 biggest fear that she discovered in her study was the fear of failure. The fear of failure. And so it's interesting as we kind of just read those as an introduction and kind of lay the groundwork for what the Scripture says and how we should respond to these things. All right? And so kind of keep those in mind as we plow through the message. It's interesting that in all those surveys to me, as I've said before, that the one thing we should fear is never mentioned. There's only one thing, according to Scripture, that we should fear. And guess what that is? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the only thing we should have a reverence or a fear for. Psalm 33:8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the people of the world revere him. Let all the people of the earth fear the Lord. And so it's interesting, when we don't fear the Lord, when all of a sudden we become a society that kind of no longer has a fear for the Lord, maybe gotten too familiar in our thoughts or our relationship with him, no longer have a reverence for what it is that he says, what his word commands us to do, we live with all these other kind of fears. Right. When we don't fear the one thing we should fear, we live with all these other fears in life. And so my big idea this morning is those who fear God have what? Have nothing to fear. So it's interesting how that works. When we fear God, we have nothing to fear. When we don't fear God, we have everything to fear. And so I hope this encourages us and challenges us to draw closer to the Lord. You know, as I have grown older as a father and a parent, and as my children are growing older, I have two teenagers now. My third just turned 11, and so we're close to having three teenagers. And with their maturity in age, there's become a greater expectation from me to them. And guess what that is? I expect them to do what I say now. Now, we tried our hardest. We tried our hardest as parents. We did a great job with our firstborn, Josiah. I mean, he couldn't get away with anything when we just had one. First time obedience. Don't touch the table. If he touched it, boom, he got his hand smacked. I mean, he didn't get away with it. Noah gets away with everything. Our third born, he gets away with everything. He's cute, he works it, and he just knows we don't have time to catch up with him. So he's kind of sneaky. But we try our best in our humanity to teach him first time obedience. And as you know, younger parents, you have somewhat of a grace for your kids as they're growing up, but now at 48, I don't have any more grace. I expect them to do what I say. It drives me crazy. And so, over the last month, there's been some tension in our house. And everybody thinks, like, something's wrong with me. And I keep trying to... Cindy said it, and she goes, what's wrong with you? What's going on? I'm like, I'm doing fine. I'm doing great. She goes, you don't act like it around here. I said, Cindy, I have an expectation that they do what I say. They do what I say. I don't want to walk the hallway anymore and see underwear on the floor. I don't want to come to my front doorstep and see baseball pants with the belt still in it, turned inside out, and your cleats and your bag and everything else, tripping over it as you enter. I don't want to say, pick that up anymore. I don't want to say it anymore. And so I've just got a stick, and I'm not saying it anymore. I'm just beating people when they don't do it. Not asking questions. And now they're at the phase of life where, you know, they're like bonded together, so they're not going to rat one another out, right? And so my journey. I gave them my old iPad a while back, and it just, like, the next time I looked at it, you could barely see the screen. It was just, I didn't put a cover on it. It was the dumbest thing I've ever done. It was just like, I mean, it was just shattered. So I went and got it fixed, and I got like an army cover put on it. You know, it was like, if it was 2 pounds before the cover, it was 10 after it. You know what I mean? I mean, one of those type of covers. So I gave it to him. I was like, I never have to worry about a broken iPad again. The other day I picked it up, there's a crack right down the middle. I went ballistic. I went, how do you do this? Like, you had to be like beating each other over the head with it or throwing it against the wall or something. How does this happen? I went nuts. I went crazy. I lost my salvation. If I would have died in that moment, I was going to hell. Are you with me? I mean, I just went crazy. And, you know, as a father, I want to give my kid good things. You with me? I want to give them nice things. And Josiah lost a pair of headphones that were really nice. And so finally, I got a revelation. I got a revelation. I go, I don't have to buy them nice things anymore. I'm done. And I said, you guys, I went from like a bitter man to freedom. I went, you just set me free. I don't buy you anything nice anymore. Thank God. And so there's been tension because I expect them to take care of things and I expect them to do what I say and I expect them to walk with a whole new level of maturity. Do you know God's that way with us? He expects us to do what He says. He expects it. And the challenge is that we get so familiar or we get so whatever in our life that all of a sudden we kind of, oh, I'll do that later. I'll put that off. Or I'll be a little negligent in responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit or what God's putting on my conscience or what He's saying to do or not to do. And that's a very dangerous way to live. It's interesting that in Romans chapter 3 is God is, as Apostle Paul is writing that great book, and he's laying out how you come to salvation. You know, the Romans road, it's how you come to salvation in Christ, the whole process. And in Romans chapter 3, he's laying out the condition of man. And it's not good news. It's where he says there's no one righteous. There's no one, you know, who can stand before God in their own merit, so forth and so on. And then he says this about the problem of human beings left to themselves. Romans 3:18, there's what? There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, if you ask me, I feel like we live in that type of society today. Are you with me? You know, and then we just expect, you know, then all of a sudden it's like, you know, everybody's mad at me for getting mad that, you know, things are getting broke and people aren't doing what to. And then we get mad and frustrated at God because judgment and things happen to our life when we're not doing what it is that we're supposed to do. So it's interesting how that dynamic works. Back in the day, there was a guy named Wes King who was one of the more popular Christian artists, kind of like maybe a Chris Tomlin today. And one of my favorite songs that he sings, it's called "Do You Tremble?" And if you want to go to your music on your iPad or your phone and download it, it's a great song to meditate on. But he says this. He says, "Have you counted the stars in the heavens? Have you walked the circumference of the earth? Have you measured the boundaries of the universe?" Then he asked the question in the song, "Do you tremble at the word of God?" It's interesting when we go to like beautiful places, the mountains or the beach, and we see it, we kind of just stand in awe and get these goosebump feelings about how beautiful it is. I wonder if in that moment, like if we stand on the beach and look at the ocean and just not go, okay, I'm here to just do whatever I want to do and just feel good for the moment, which I understand that's part of it. But what if you stood there and just went, just a lot of reverence for God and a healthy fear of the Lord consume your heart? That God is so awesome. He's so mighty. He's so powerful. Do you tremble at the word of God? Have you uncovered the source of the thunder? Have you tamed the crashing mighty sea? Have you defied the force of gravity? He goes, do you tremble at the word of God? And then he says, the wise will hear and obey his word. Long and blessed will be their days upon the earth. The fool will perish in the folly of his ways. Do you tremble at the word of God? Have you considered the scope of eternity in the light of unwavering truth? Have you regarded the works of the strong and mighty hand? Do you tremble at the word of God? I think we need a healthy trembling at the word of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 31. We'll have it on the screen if you don't have a Bible this morning. So I was doing my study and kind of my word study on this topic. Every time you Google, it seemed, or searched fear or afraid, it was kind of always in the context of God exhorting his people to not be fearful or to not be afraid. As we look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, Joshua is here to succeed Moses as the new leader of God's people. And in the Old Testament, God was really revealing himself to his people mainly by how they would prosper and possess the land. And in that intent, he wanted to give them a place where they could worship him and be in relationship with him. But it was really their prosperity and their possession of land that externally represented the fact that God was with them throughout history. Slavery, bondage, captivity was always a sign in the Old Testament that God had, that people were being disobedient in their relationship with God. And so God, in the Old Testament, wanted to have a people to be a light to the nations. And so much is seen and done and kind of understood through people either obeying God and going and taking over land and conquering, or being defeated and going into captivity. When we get to the New Testament, Because Jesus has come, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Now all can receive Christ. It's more not about the external possession of land, though that plays a part of it. It's about the internal possession of God's kingdom in the heart of people. And that was a hard transition for people to make because they kept looking for God's power as it had throughout history to manifest in their possession or their rule and authority of being in control of people on earth. And Jesus didn't come and rule that way. He came and served. He didn't come and set up a palace and get everybody to serve him. He came and he served other people. And it wasn't about the land that you were on. I mean, that's why the woman at the well, the Jews and all that, and the Samaritans, they all were kind of arguing, not just over cultural differences, but land and places were super important. They still are today. I mean, Solomon's temple, man, that's a sacred piece of ground that people have got a lot of thoughts and beliefs over that. You know what God says in New Testament? What's the most sacred place on earth today? It's the human heart. It's the human heart. And Jesus taught differently. The kingdom. Don't look for it out there and out there. It's within you. And so it was all about an internal change and transformation for us to know him. And so that's important because we play a part in that. We play a part. Now, as we'll read in this passage of scripture, Joshua had to be strong and courageous because he was actually leading people to go possess the land, which meant they had to get in physical battles with the enemy of God. The enemies of God. All right, you've got to be strong and courageous to do that. Today, we as Christians, we don't have to be strong and courageous to go out and physically fight people who don't believe in Jesus. We have to be strong and courageous to go out and be witnesses to them and to love them. And to respond differently by the fruits of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness. When they respond differently to us. Are you with me? And it's not that we just totally lay down forever. I mean, yes, there is a biblical worldview for the sword and the fights and the battles. But today, our battle is the battle for hearts and minds. It's the war of worldviews. It's the war for souls, okay? All right. So it takes strength and courage to do both. Are you with me? Joshua here. To succeed Moses. In chapter 31, verse 1. Moses went out and spoke these words to all of Israel. I'm 120 years old and I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you and you will take possession of their land. Joshua will also cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Now, see again, there's that expectation. God expects his people to do what it is he commands them to do. Now, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified because of them. The Lord your God goes with you. He will what? He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with these people into the land the Lord swore their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you. And he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Imagine that scene for a moment. Moses, you're talking about one of, if not the greatest Old Testament leader. All right? I mean, they had seen God work through Moses in unprecedented ways. And here, he's standing up, transferring his leadership to Joshua. And of all the things he can say, he's telling them in front of the people, go take possession of this land and be strong, be courageous, do not be discouraged, do not be terrified. Right. Why is he saying that? Because that's something real we have to face on our mission and life and walk with God. We have to face discouragement. We have to face fears. We have to face the enemies of who hold contrary views and thoughts to what God says we should be and what we should do. It takes strength. It takes courage to do this well. Do you know that God calls us to mission? He calls us to mission. Do you know the call, like when we do altar calls to pray for people to get saved, they're not just to get you to heaven, though that's a great benefit. That's a great benefit. The response is now you're called into the battle. You're called into the purpose. You're called into the mission. You have a calling. You have a purpose. All of your life without Jesus being your Lord and Savior, you are living for yourself. That was a painful revelation at 21, that I'd lived 21 years on earth for me. And all of a sudden it's like, okay, God's got a purpose for my life that's much different. The gifts, the abilities that I had, all the, I was always using them for me. How did it promote me? I did good works along the way. I was part of Big Brothers and Big Sisters and did charity things and all that. I wasn't a good guy. It was all about me. And all of a sudden, it was like the revelation. And I felt, you talk about feeling like born again, a new baby. It's like at 21, I was beginning to discover why I existed on the planet. I had created this whole image and whole identity of who I thought I was supposed to be. And tried to live in that identity and the dysfunction of that, that it brought on my life. And all of a sudden at 21, I was trying to find out, who am I? Who am I? Why am I here? What do you have for me to be and to do? And that's what most of my 20s was about, was discovering God's purpose for my life. I didn't live that way in high school. August 5th is a big day for us, right? We got church fun and activity. It's Josiah's 5th birthday, and it's my high school 30th reunion. That's a full day for me. That's a full day. But I wish I could bring them all in here on August 6th. My whole high school, just let them stand up and testify. Who was the least likely to become pastor in our class? And they would have said, this guy preaching this morning. I had one plan. God had another. And we are saved. I mean, Jesus, the heavens were ripped open and Jesus came to earth and suffered and went to the cross and went back to the right hand of the Father and sent His Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit found you and I and brought us to this place to know something that God expects us to do, what He saved us to do. He expects it. It's not anymore something that's to be hidden or unclear from our lives. We are created to know Him. And He's walking the halls and He doesn't want to see your underwear and all the other things on the floor. He expects the house to be tidy. There's parables all about it. When He shows up, man, He expects the vineyard to be taken care of. When He comes home, knocking, He expects the oil to be in the lamps. When He shows back up, He expects the house to be in order and His servants ready. He's not coming back to sloppiness. It's going to be like Ron Miller Jr. on a Wednesday night at 9 o'clock. If he walks the halls and sees underwear on the floor, there's going to be craziness going on. Where's that reverence? Read the parables. Man, read the red letters of the Bible. It's not some just nice guy walking around just saying, I love you to everybody. Though he is super nice and he does love people. Man, Jesus is serious about doing the will of the Father. Amen. He's serious about it. You know, my biggest frustration as a Christian, you know what it is? It's Christians.
Yes.
Amen. How can we not be passionate and obedient about this false Christianity? God expects us to do it. How about the parable of the 10 virgins? 5 were prepared with oil. 5, they were virgins. Right. Find 5 virgins in society today. They were virgins, man. They got left out. They got left out. Come on. You with me? They didn't make it in because they weren't prepared. They didn't have the oils in the lamp. They got left out. That should put fear in our... And we think we can be so complacent.
Yeah.
at times. Are you with me? Do you tremble at the Word of God? Do you tremble at the Word of God? All of life, most of what is on TV shows, most of what we look at on our phones, most of everything else is sending a message. Don't tremble at the Word of God. Be distracted. Be enamored. Think about anything but this thought. Do you tremble at the Word of God? Do what you want to do. Do what makes you feel good. Do what makes you happy. It's all about you. Everything feeding us all day long. And in the midst of all of that, and having to deal with it and live in it, God is still God. And He expects us to do what it is He saved us to do. God doesn't put you at work just to make money so you can eat and have things and possessions. Matthew 6, again, I mean, look, the fears. What is everybody afraid of? Being taken care of. Jesus laughs at it. He laughs at it. I'll say this and be done. He laughs at it. Matthew 6 is the don't worry chapter. He says, don't worry about your life, about your clothes, about what you wear. I mean, you know, on Facebook, I like to post a good thought in a scripture every day. And sometimes I want to post that, but I'm like, man, in today's culture, they might take that so weird, you know. Don't worry about clothes, what you wear, and start walking around naked. You know, I think about, like, people today, you know, man, they go, man, Pastor Ron on Facebook said I don't have to worry about what I wear today. It's not what he was talking about. Then he does this. He goes, man, look at the birds of the air. They're chirping. They're always happy. They're never worried. They have plenty. The Father takes care of them. He says, look at the grass of the field, how it's clothed in splendor. Not even Solomon. And kings and queens would go see Solomon's splendor. They would hear rumors about it. And you know when you hear a rumor and many times show up, after you've heard the story, after it's been exaggerated, you know, I caught a fish, it was this big, and, you know, by the time, you know, you get to 2 years later, in the picture, you know, you heard it was that big, and then you look in the picture, and it was really like that big. You with me? Right. I mean, I had a good game against Jacksonville one time, came in and helped us win the game. I scored 9 points in the game. When I show up at reunions, guess how many I scored? It's like 31. And I don't even tell them I didn't. I'm like, yeah, that's right, it was 31. 31 sounds better than 9. It's exaggerating. You know how we exaggerate, right? And they would show up to Solomon's splendor, and they'd say it's greater than what we even heard. That's how great it was. He said, I clothe the grass better than that. And then he says this, how much more will I take care of you? But do what? Seek first my kingdom. My authority, my rule, and my righteousness. I expect you to do what I say, right? And I'll take care of all those other things. And you read that list and everybody's fearful for their health, for their possessions, and for the very things that Jesus says, don't be fearful of. Only be fearful of this, not doing my will.
Amen.
And why is this so relevant? Because we get caught in the matrix of spending most of the hours of our week worried about just having things for us. And God's looking for a heart to say, I'm going to rise above that and think about my purpose and my will and watch me step in and be your protector and be your provider and watch favor get on you like a shield and watch the environment around you begin to change and transform because I've called you to do something great. All throughout history, we, God's people, are to be the ones who stand strong, who are courageous. We are more than overcomers. We are more than conquerors. What does that mean? It means God's never going to send us to the easy place of pleasure. He's never going to make it easy. He always sends us to the problems. But in the midst of that, we're the overcomers. We're the conquerors. And it's the process of doing that and being that that makes us more like Him. It's the only way. If you pray, I want to be more like Jesus, guess what? That does not mean a vacation on the beach. Darn! I mean, if you get sincere and pray, God, I really want to be like you. Guess what? The battle is joined. Be prepared to be tried and tested and messed with. You know one thing I learned this year, a big principle as I kept going through the year? I used to complain to Cindy all the time because I was Mr. Know-It-All. Man, these coaches, I wish they'd let me get more involved. And man, I coached at Florida State. I did all this. I'd complain. I'd do all this. She would just, you know, just try to get involved. I'm quitting. I'd have this bad attitude. We got a new coach. He asked me to get involved. I got involved. It was way more than I ever wanted to get involved. And you know what the principle for me was? Don't complain and be careful what you ask for, man. Amen. Amen. Know what you're asking for. Be careful what you ask for, because God says, okay. You know, he just let my attitude get bad enough to then give it to me to what? Then just break me down. So every day I'd have to get up and go, God, help me. Oh, my knees. Oh, sorry, I complained. And somewhere in the midst of that, I hope I'm becoming more like him. Becoming more like him. It's the only way. Oh, I thought it was just, you know, come, hey, let me, you know, do the way I want to do. No. It's always service. It's always sacrifice. It always costs you more than what you think. And see, it's the pastors, it's the churches that haven't done a good job to equip you in what it is that you're getting saved for. Amen. It doesn't change. See, as a straight coach, when I work with the kids, I try to love them. I try to love them so much, but I also try to be hard on them because I know the people they're playing against want to beat them. I love old Mickey in Rocky II. It's probably one of my favorite movie scenes of all time. When he goes and sees Rocky, when he's in the hospital chapel praying for Adrian while she's in her coma, and Mickey, who had become like a father to Rocky, shows up in the chapel and he's going, man, I know this isn't the best time to talk, but man, you got a fight coming up. And he goes, in case your brain ain't working too good, God wants to kill you. And champ, you ain't ready. You're not ready. And he encouraged him, why don't you get ready, get motivated. He goes, he thinks you're weak. He's mocking you. He wants to just embarrass you. He goes, why don't you stand up and fight him like you did before? That was beautiful. And see, in God's divine design and purpose in life, he could have done anything he wanted to do, any way he wanted to do it. Let me tell you this, he didn't make it easy. Was it easy for Jesus? Why couldn't salvation have been easier? Why couldn't he just come and said, you're saved? He went to the cross. God waited in the fullness of time to take the most excruciating way of torture and death to be invented and put his son through that for our salvation. Yeah. It wasn't easy. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And do you think at the moment of just, you know, on his knees, dripping sweats of blood, Father, if there's another way, was it just the love that was consuming his heart? Or man, maybe deep down inside of it, was there a reverence? What if I don't finish this task? What if I don't finish this task? I think of how fear motivates us in all the wrong ways to create this frenetic activity in our lives. What if it motivated us the right way to God's will and an amazing perseverance that we have never experienced before? That would be powerful. That would be powerful. And the process is never easy. Why? Because in God's design, he wants us, he expects us when it's all said and done. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, in prison, about to die, to a church that had partnered with him and was close with him, The one church that, man, when Paul really needed you to step up and provide. You know, a lot of people say, I love you, and yeah, what do you need? But it's a whole other thing when, man, somebody steps up and writes the check in your time of need. That's a whole different type of stepping up when you need it. And the church of Philippi, that's how they stepped up for Paul. Are you with me? And he said to them in chapter 1, he said, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. What's he doing? He's encouraging his soul there because, man, he's going through some stuff. It's that book where he writes, man, whether I'm in plenty or whether I'm in want, no matter what circumstance I find myself in, this isn't about scoring touchdowns. This is about the reality that God expects his will to be done. No matter what I'm going through, he expects it. I can do all things through him who gives me strength, because he expects me to do what he says I'm supposed to do, and he will give me the strength to do it.
Come on.
It's not about our glory, it's about his.
Amen.
It's about his glory. He expects it. And somehow in God's design, in God's patience, and we know that the only reason the Lord has not stepped back onto planet Earth today in the fullness of the age is one reason. For the salvation of souls. For the salvation of souls. In his grace and his mercy. For people right now who are mocking him and hating him and blaspheming his name. He's waiting for us to be light for them to come know him. That's an amazing thought that challenges me to not give up and to embrace the process of becoming more like him. And on all that, he's given us a mission, and he's given us an enemy, the devil, who wants to do nothing but kill, steal, and destroy our lives. And he does it through temptation, deception, or accusation. And so, when we come forward and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, when we get baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, welcome to the battle. Welcome to planet Earth. You know, they did studies of prisoners of wars, and the ones who made it weren't the ones who would make it out of tough, torturous conditions. They weren't the ones who, like, thought, okay, yeah, I'll make it, or just, you know, these. It was the ones who just went, man, this is going to be tough. This is going to be tough. God will see me through. Jesus, John 17, the last words. In this world you'll have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. I'm sending you out as what? Sheep among wolves. So why should we expect anything different but chaos in our week? And in the midst of it, we are to rise up and be strong and courageous, not discouraged, and not afraid. I think a healthy reverence for God in our lives again would put that back in us to be different. Because those who fear God have what? Have nothing to be afraid of. And it's when we live in our fears, whatever they may be, that's what keeps us from living in what? In God's love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your truth. Help us, Lord, to just live the way that you've destined us to live. Lord, you saved us to be your representations here on planet Earth. And Lord, out of that, there's a response. Lord, there's a process that we walk through. There's a witness that we have in the earth. And then, Lord, there's a judgment. There's an account when it's all said and done. And Lord, I want us to be like Paul, writing, handing off the baton to a spiritual son, Timothy, in his last letter saying, I have ran the race. I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. And Lord, in that, have the expectation that we did what it is that we were supposed to do. That we lived with no fear and love, not that fear of punishment. You know, one of the fears is death. Everybody fears death. Why? Because I think we don't really want to stand before God and face and give an account. Because I think somewhere deep down inside we know that we're not doing what He wants us to do. And that's become so unhealthy. Versus that expectation that Paul had. We'll get to it in the later weeks. That to die is gain, to be with Christ. Because He knew He was in His will. So Lord, we know that's the expectation. Lord, that's Your word that we hold up this morning. And Lord, that's what we strive for. So Lord, we ask that You would help us. And as I conclude in prayer this morning, I just want to give you an opportunity. If you know you're not in the right relationship with God, you'd like to make Jesus the Lord of your life, would you raise your hand? I'd love to pray with you this morning. If you're out there and know that you're not living the way that He wants you to live, I'd love to give you that opportunity this morning and pray with you. Is there anyone? God expects you to do what it is He's created you to do. Now, the second thing I'd like to pray for is just for us to possess a healthy reverence for the Lord. Feel that applies to you. Just you can lift your hand. You can stand. Do whatever you want to do. I'll pray for us if that's you this morning. Just a healthy reverence to not be distracted, to not be consumed with other things, to not be so busy in life that we miss what's most important. Lord, His hands are going up. God, more importantly, You see the hearts, and we thank You for these precious people, Lord, who You've saved, who You've called to Your purpose. Lord, we thank You for even, Lord, faithfulness in their life, for them to come to this point in life. Lord, I sense a deep desire in those standing and those with their hands raised to really, really please You. And Lord, we know that it's ultimately not about works to please You, Lord, but it's about a heart the desires to do Your will. And so, Lord, as that heart is open to do Your will, I thank You that, Lord, they'll walk in the good works You have for them, and that You'll be faithful to finish the good work You began in them, Lord. So encourage them and strengthen them. Lord, let them, when they open the Scriptures, Lord, when they stand on the beach or in the mountains, or Lord, wherever they may find themselves, Lord, looking at the stars at night, Lord, let a trembling of the Word of God manifest in their hearts. And we thank You for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday and a wonderful week. Do what God expects you to do. No fear and love.